I welcome everyone today to worship together. It's so good to be together. It's so good to worship. This morning, we're continuing our series from the book of Nehemiah, the call of Nehemiah, responding to the needs around you. And if you missed the last few Sundays, you might want to catch up on it, because I believe God is speaking into our lives, of people speaking into our church through these series. And this morning, we're going to talk specifically about a position that enemy is putting in our life, on a path to victory and a path to what God has for us, and how to overcome it. You know, Nehemiah is a very practical book. It's a very powerful book. It teaches you not just how God works in the midst of His people. It also shows you the reality of life, and the reality we talked about a little bit last time is that if you're going to be doing anything of value in the kingdom life, if you're going to be doing anything that's worth doing in life, you're going to be opposed. There'll be the enemy who's going to come against you, and he'll try to oppose the work of God in your life, the work of God through your life. He's going to try to smear your witness. He's going to try to stop you from influencing people for the glory of God. So Nehemiah is full of those examples, and it's also full of strategies how to deal with that. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is gaining victory over a position in your life. So the scripture we have this morning comes mainly out of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? They're going to restore it to themselves. Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even when it's burnt, even the burnt ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, Lord, how we are despised. Return their reproach in their own hands and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let none their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders.' So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Arabs, the Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance, and to cause disturbance in it. But we have prayed to God, and because of them, we set up guard against them day and night." We're going to stop here for the moment. Father, we ask your presence and your blessing this morning as we turn to your word, as we study your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us. I pray that you will uplift us, encourage us. I pray that you open the eyes of our heart to see, Lord, what we are facing, God, and to discern the spiritual battle in our lives, God. I pray that you encourage and uplift everyone here this morning. I pray that your presence and your anointing will be present. I rebuke every work of the enemy this morning. This word shall fall upon the good soil of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we have to be very discerning and very, very careful in our lives, because as I mentioned already, enemy will oppose everything good in your life. Enemy will oppose your family. He'll oppose your marriage. He'll oppose your parenting. He'll oppose your ministry. And anything you're trying to do, they'll bring glory to God. He will oppose that. But we have to understand, before we're going to go to these strategies of the enemy, I want us to make one thing clear, and I'll try to repeat it a few times through the message. And it's the following. When enemy comes in to oppose you, he won't really come with horns and a tail and a pitchfork in his hand, because you will know that's the devil and you will never go for that. So enemy, when he brings opposition to your life, when he wants to slow you down, discourage you, defeat you, he does it through somebody else. He has to make his work more believable, more plausible, so he does it through other people. Okay, and as one pastor said, there is enough carnal Christians around us to make your life miserable. Now, before you go on thinking and pointing out who's that devil sitting next to you, I want you to remember the following, that it could be any of us, and at some point or the other, we all were in our bad moment or in a bad day or in a bad season, we all were used by the enemy. If you don't believe it, look in the Bible, Apostle Peter, one of the 12, the closest to Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you revelation, and upon this revelation I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be strong against it. And not even, you know, a few chapters go by, and Peter turns to Jesus and begins to talk him out of going to the cross. And what did Jesus tell him? He turns around and says, get behind me, Peter. No, get behind me, Satan. You see, because Peter, in his carnal moment, became a spokesperson for the enemy. And listen, we all do that. I wish I could say that none of us have done it. We all do that. That's why we need to be very careful what we say, because you might be the sounding board for the enemy. You might be just the one spewing out what enemy is already accusing people of. So now, having said all of that, I want you to remember one statement all throughout this message, because if you miss that, you'll miss the message. People are not your enemy. Please remember that. People might be accusing you, they might be maligning you, they might be trying to take advantage of you, but people are not your enemy. Because as soon as you begin to fight people, you're going to already be losing. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to fight people around you, but we have to discern that there is a spiritual battle that's happening in a spirit realm. It's not visible. It's invisible. So we don't fight people. You find the spirit that's behind those people. And we got to see how to do that as we unravel these different strategies of the enemy. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 says the following: for though we walk in the flesh, what he means by that, we walk in a material realm, we walk in a visible realm, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation. Now, this word speculation is actually in Greek, it's, if you literally translate it, it's a sophisticated argument. Okay, when enemy comes in a battle, listen, he's not stupid. And the devil has been around for millennia, and he has studied the people. He has studied the people of God. And enemy, when he comes and he tries to oppose you, he comes up with a very sophisticated argument of why what he's accusing of you is right, and why you are wrong, and why you will never succeed. There is a level of sophistication. There is a level to his argument. So that's why it's so difficult to discern when you're just trying to be in a flash. So Apostle Paul says, we are destroying the sophisticated argument and lofty and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, that we are taking every thought captive and bring him in obedience to Christ. So let's look at Nehemiah and what kind of strategies enemy employed and how he used with them. Well, there's these guys, they're being repeated all throughout Nehemiah, the Sanballat and a bunch of other guys with names difficult to pronounce. Basically, these people, when Israel was exiled to Babylon, these people were settled in. There was a forced resettlement. And it was a forced resettlement because God has punished the nation of Israel, but it was also on the part of the king of Babylon because he wanted to squash any type of rebellion. So he resettled these people into the land of Israel, and they lived there for about 67 years by now. So they kind of claimed it as their own, and they didn't really like when Israel was coming back. So although Nehemiah had authority from the king of Babylon, he had the letters, these people had kind of local authority, and they were trying to oppose him. An enemy began to use them to stop the work of rebuilding the city of God. So the first strategy they used is they began to mock him. We read about it in the beginning of chapter 4. They came together and they began to mock him. Now mockery is making an extravagant statement to make you look stupid. Now this guy said, listen, they're building this wall, but you know, fox will come, and with its tail it's going to just break it down. I mean, they're trying to make these people look stupid. So the work they're doing, it makes you seem like it's pointless, it's useless, and it makes you doubt yourself. And Nehemiah said, they demoralize the builders with their statement. And listen, that's what enemy will often do. When you try to do something for God, or when you're trying to get back something the enemy has stolen from you, or when you try to grow in God, there'll be people around you who'll come to you and say, hey, that's just stupid. You'll never do that. You lost your mind. Nobody ever done that. Who do you think you are? And it's those exaggerated statements that people make that kind of becomes very demoralizing. And I don't know if you ever experienced that. If you ever experienced discouragement and being demoralized without a real reason. You know, sometimes you do something and it's not because it's hard, because somebody said something to you and your just heart just sank. And you begin to doubt yourself and you're saying, God, are they right? Is this all futile work? Maybe I should just give up and forget about it. And listen, when you see that, no, that's the work of the enemy. Holy Spirit will never discourage you. And listen, mockery is not constructive criticism. People will try to frame it as such. People will try to say, I'm just trying to help you. But there's a spirit behind that. I need to pray about it and discern it. And if you realize this is not of God, you need to begin to rebuke that. You need to begin to rebuke the spirit. You need to begin to shake off the discouragement, shake off the demoralized state. Because that's exactly where the enemy wants you to be. You see, devil loves to kill in its infancy what he doesn't want to fight in maturity. Devil knows that if he just lets you go on like that, if you will go on like that, then he's going to have to deal with something way bigger than you're dealing right now. So that's why the first strategy these guys employed, the enemy actually employed, is when the wall was just beginning to rebuild, when the city was just beginning to rebuild, he began to frame it, and he began to label it as futile work, stupid, unaccomplishable, you will never be able to do it, it's pointless, just give up right now. Don't even start, don't even continue, it's too hard, it's too big, it's never going to happen. And listen, when you hear those words in your life, you need to begin to discern. You need to say, God, show me what is going on here. Show me what is behind those statements. If you find yourself with a sense of discouragement without a real reason, it's always the enemy. You see, sometimes the going is hard and the work is very hard, and that's hard and discouraging. That's understandable. But when there is unexplained discouragement, it's always the enemy. So you need to begin to rebuke that in the spirit realm. You need to begin to stand against that spirit. Now, second strategy of the enemy, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 8 says that these people conspired together to come and fight against the Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. Second strategy of the enemy is what I call conspiracy. Conspiracy. It says these people conspired together. Now, there's something it's actually quite easy to discern. But when you see people who have nothing in common, who have never been friends before, come together and join forces against you, you know there is something uniting them bigger than you. And I've seen it happen over and over. It actually happens in church a lot. When you see somebody who's maybe not a mature Christian, so maybe they have some issues, they're in pain, And they don't know how to deal with it, and they begin to take it out on others. And all of a sudden, those people attract the same people. And all of a sudden, these people who were never friends before, they get together and they begin to cause disturbance. They begin to oppose something that's happening because of their own pain in their life. And when you see people come together who have nothing in common, they're not friends. So see these guys, Tobiah, Arabs, Amorites, they actually were probably enemies. They were not these friendly people who live there together. They were most likely the enemies until Israel arrived. And all of a sudden, when Israel arrived, these guys are buddies. There is this ungodly alliance of people who stand against the work of God. Now listen, it could happen anywhere. It could happen in your workplace. You can see these co-workers who were never friends, who were kind of enemies, but then all of a sudden, when God is blessing you, they begin together, get together, and they're all of a sudden friends and they're opposing you. So you need to begin to discern that, say, God, what is behind that? What is happening right there? Because ungodly alliances is always this work of the enemy who begins to stop and discourage and try to slow you down so you will not continue to do what God has called you to do. So first it's mocking, then it's conspiracy. Let's move on. Nehemiah chapter 6, I'm going to read you some verses. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning verse 1. It says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat, Geshem, sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Cherethim in the plain of Ono.'" So basically what begins to happen is when these guys realize they're not stopping the work, they're switching their strategy and they're trying to lure Nehemiah out of the city to go and negotiate. See, this is when enemy begins to be very, very cunning and manipulating. And Bible says that they send these messages to Nehemiah 4 or 5 times. Say, "Hey, let's talk. Come on, let's go and talk." And Nehemiah says, "Listen, I'm busy here. I have nothing to talk. I have really nothing to say to you here. I'm doing the work of God, so I'm not going to waste my time going and meet you." And they begin to do it over and over and over and over again. Their aim was to draw him out and begin to, even if nothing was achieved through that meeting, people would see that Nehemiah has left the city to go and talk to the enemies. You see how cunning devil begins to be. You see how cunning and manipulating devil is being here. And listen, anytime you see cunning and manipulation, it's not of God. It's not of God. I know I've spoken to many of you. Some of you have a church experience you've came from before. When you were manipulated, you are guilted into giving, into staying, into serving. Listen, manipulation is not a value of the kingdom of God. You should never be manipulated from the pulpit to either give or to serve or guilted out. That's not the value of kingdom of God. And the enemy loves to do that. Enemy loves to use immature believers to manipulate you, to con you into something. And when you agree with that, you already begin to lose. You see, Nehemiah knew very well he has nothing to say to those people. Nehemiah knew very well that you can't argue with the enemy. There's no point of arguing. He said, "Listen, I have nothing to say to you guys. I'm busy here." That's all he said. He wasn't trying to get in with this philosophical arguments with them, how, "Listen, we can..." No. He just, "I got nothing to say to you. Go back. I'm not going there." And listen, when somebody levies an accusation against you, somebody comes begins to manipulate you in something, don't even argue with that. Because when you begin to fight with the weapons of flesh, that's what Apostle Paul says. He says, our weapons are not fleshly, they're not material, they're not in this realm. And when you begin to switch this battlefield into the natural realm, you're already going to lose. That's exactly what the enemy wants to be. He wants to draw you out from fighting in the spirit realm to have you fight in the natural. And when you're there, you're losing already. You can't stand against sophisticated arguments of the devil. He's been around you way longer than you were around. So when you discern manipulation, when you discern cunning, you begin to rebuke them in the spirit realm. Don't even engage in fighting that in the natural. Don't even engage in arguing with them. Just go to your prayer room and say, "God, stop the work of the enemy behind you. Rebuke the spirit behind those people." Remember, people are not your enemy. Remember that. Because I've seen families torn apart. I've seen churches torn apart because people concluded that this person is my enemy. People fail to realize that there is something bigger than these natural relationships. There is an enemy that's at work who's always trying to kill, to steal and destroy. He's trying to divide the church of God. He's trying to divide your marriage. He's trying to divide your family. He's trying to do everything possible to destroy anything good in your life. But people are not your enemy. It's the spirit behind that. Don't get manipulated and conned into fighting and arguing with people. You're never going to win. It's useless. It's going to exhaust you. It's going to wear you out. That's exactly what enemy wants to do with you. So we talked about mockery. We talked about conspiracy. We talked about cunning. Let's keep going. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 6, This is what these enemies begin to say. It says, it is reported, this is what this Sanballat saying to Nehemiah. It says, it is reported among the nations that Goshmu says that you and Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall and you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. See what these guys are doing now? They begin to lie, just plain out lie. They begin to smear and falsely accuse Nehemiah of rebellion and being a king. Remember who else used that? Pharisees used it against Jesus. Remember that? Say, hey, he said he's the king of the Jews. And if you're really Pilate, you will not tolerate anybody who says, I'm the king, because we have only one King Caesar. It's exactly the same. It's the same rules out of the same playbook that enemies are employing all throughout. It's false accusation and smearing. And Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that devil, he is the accuser of the brothers. He does it all day and night. That's all he does. He's accusing. Listen, who is he accusing you in front of? Well, somebody said he's accusing us before God, but listen, God knows who we are. And he knows who devil is, so he would never believe devil. Know who's devil accusing you in front of? In front of everybody around you. When you're married, he's accusing you to your spouse. He says, look what he did. He's a selfish. He's arrogant. All he thinks about himself. That's exactly what devil whispers. And no, that's nothing unusual. He's been doing that for a very long time. You know when those statements begin to take power over us? Is when I begin to speak them out. Is when devil whispered, look at your wife. Look what she just did. Look how selfish she is. And all of a sudden, you begin to agree with those statements. I begin to say it to her. And know what I'm saying? I'm not saying what is truth. I'm saying what the enemy is saying. And church, that's why we have to be so careful when you go accusing somebody of something. You have to really know what you're talking about. Because this is one of the easiest way to be used of the enemy. When you begin to speak out what he whispered in your ear. So listen, even if you have to confront somebody, first go and pray. Go get in tune with God and say, God, is this really what's happening? Show me what is happening here. And don't speak until you have heart of God. Because so often in the heat of the moment, when we are really angry, that's why the Bible says, anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. When we caught in a bad moment, when we had a bad day, when we had a bad night, and somebody steps on the wrong toe, and all of a sudden we explode, and we spew out everything the devil was telling you for weeks and weeks and weeks. And listen, those statements have power. Those statements divide. They kill intimacy. They destroy. And you see, enemy needs a host. Just like virus to survive, it needs a body, it needs a host. Devil needs a host. He needs a sounding board. He needs somebody to speak what he is saying. And this is how we can get entrapped in that and begin to speak false accusation out there. And you know, the other way we accuse, what's another form of accusation? Is general statements. When somebody tells you something that starts you always and you never. How many of us do that? We all do that. Because those statements are never true. Because I'm sure there was a time when that person didn't do that. But you know that this is, it seems very innocent, but it's so destructive. It's destructive in a marriage. It's destructive in any relationship. You know what it does? The point is to put the other person on defensive. That's all it is. The point is to have that person extend their defense line. And it makes no difference how ridiculous your accusation is. As long as you put the other person defensive, you feel like I'm winning now because they are defending themselves. I've seen it happen everywhere. I've seen it happen in marriages. I've seen it happen in church boardrooms. I've seen it happen in business, everywhere. But it seems so innocent, yet it's such a cunning strategy of the enemy. You just throw out these blank statements. Oh, you're just like that. Your mom was like that. Your dad was like that. You were always like that. And you know how that goes. You know how that argument goes? You know, if you ever try to fight a person who made a statement about you, there's no point of defending that. Because all of a sudden, your defense line stretched out way beyond what you can. Then you begin to argue about things that have absolutely no merit and no real issues. So what I've learned to do as I begin to respond to the phone and says, listen, I'm not even going to dignify this accusation or response. I'm not going to say nothing to that. Don't fall into this trap of the enemy when somebody does a blanket accusation against you. Don't even fall into the trap of trying to defend that. Just walk away. Because again, when you start going into that, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Get you on defensive. Get you begin to defend stuff that's really real. But yeah, you're wasting your energy defending what's true. And you're not fighting the real battle. You're not fighting the real enemy, who is the devil behind the scenes. And listen, when somebody comes and accuses you, you know, I've actually said to people, I don't receive that. They come and they think they're helpful. They're making this assessment. I sensed this is really the enemy speaking right there. I says, listen, I don't receive that. It's not what's happening. It's not the reality. I don't receive that. And I move on and I refuse to feel guilty about what they said. I refuse it. Because if you begin to brew on it and think about it, if you have a clear sense that this is not of God, don't even waste your time chewing on it. Spit it out. I have nothing to do with that. I told people, I don't receive that. That's not me. That's not what's happening here. I'm sorry you see it this way, but that's not true. And I didn't receive that. And that was the end of it. Because when you fall for, again, trying to defend yourself, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And the enemy wants to exhaust you because, hey, if you are exhausted doing the useless work of defending yourself against something that's not true in the first place, you're not going to have any energy left to do anything that's useful for God. So discern that. Pray. And listen, all these strategies, we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to discern that. Because it's very easy to look at people and say, oh, that's what you're doing. We all, you know, what I've learned about people, that we all think we are experts in reading people, right? We all know when people are fooling us. Remember, people are not your enemy. They're not. There is the enemy behind that. And yes, they might be used of the enemy, but so were you at some point. So we need to discern what is really happening, to come in the presence of God and receive understanding. God, what is happening here? And move on with that. Otherwise, you're going to be fighting useless battle, defending yourself about things that were right in the first place, and you're going to be exhausted and tired. That's what the devil wanted to do to Nehemiah. He wanted to demoralize and exhaust these people to stop them from rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. That's all he wanted to do. It's a distraction. It's a cunning way, a false accusation to pull you away. And lastly, and we're going to be praying in a minute, it's fear. It's fear. I'm not going to skip time reading, but later on in Nehemiah, the Bible says, these people who are actually Jewish families, he says, listen, we have heard what these people are about to do. You need to go run and hide in a temple. Now what Nehemiah says, will a man like me hide? Do you think that me running to a temple is going to solve anything? See, what Nehemiah really discerned, that when everything else failed, enemy resorts to fear. He begins to say, hey, if you're going to go there, if you're going to do this, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your friends, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your people going to think you're this and that. You know, he begins to portray this picture of paralyzing fear. What's going to happen to you or to your loved ones if you're about to do what God has called you to do. And you have to understand that fear is a spirit. It's a spirit. Bible says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. So behind fear is a spirit. And I've preached here before that every fear-based decision is a wrong decision. Because it is based on fear. And God did not give us a spirit of fear. God gave us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. So if I make decisions, if I choose direction based on fear, I'm already losing. Because that's, again, that's a very cunning... Do you see how cunning the enemy is? He's using people who actually were Jews. He's using Nehemiah's own people to scare. He's using people who got scared because of what they heard. They might have been very genuine. They might have been really scared and they say, hey, I'm going to really tell him. You have to understand that fear is contagious because it's a spirit. And these people began to say, hey, you really got to take care of yourself because, hey, if something's going to happen to you, what's going to happen to the city, what's going to happen to these people, go and hide. Don't fall for that. Listen, don't fall for fear. No matter what you're facing, don't fall for fear. And the way you deal with fear, you rebuke agreement with it. See, I don't agree with fear. I revoke any agreement with fear. I'm away from that. Listen, if you remember a couple of years ago, we did a series on fear. We talked about all types of fears. There is fear of future, fear of unknown, fear of conflict. There are so many fears you can deal with. And what I'm learning more and more than most of us are stuck in life because of battle with fear. Because enemy will try to portray something. One pastor said that fear is false evidence appearing real. Fear is something that the enemy will portray and paint so big and so threatening that it just paralyzes you. Enemy says, listen, if you confront that person, do you know what's going to happen? Do you know how they're going to explode? If you're going to go and talk to your boss about that injustice, do you know what's going to happen? If you're going to go step out and do what God has called you to do, do you know what's going to happen to your family, to your loved ones? You're going to be poor, you're going to be nothing. Enemy loves to paint these huge, scary pictures and just replay them in your mind, day and night. And a lot of things that we retitled and relabeled like, I'm just concerned, is really a fear. I've seen people who track their kids by GPS day and night because they're concerned. Listen, that's not a concern. You're bound by fear. You don't trust that God will take care of them. And you're living in fear. And this is exactly where the devil wants you to be. Because when you are in fear, you're paralyzed. When you are in fear, you're dealing with the wrong spirit because it's not God's spirit. God's spirit is power, love, and sound mind. And yes, faith is a risk. Faith, you have to step out. And I'm not saying you're never going to deal with scary situations, but you need to rebuke that fear. You need to rebuke that enemy behind. I need to step out no matter what fear is telling you. Step out. Step out. Step out. Because your victory is on the other side of the battle. Because fear will leave you paralyzed and losing. And if everything else fails, enemy keeps people. I think it's almost number one problem in the lives of Christians is some type of fear. The reason people stay in dysfunctional relationships is because of fear. The reason people stay in dysfunctional jobs is because of some type of fear. Yes, some of us are stuck in life because of unavoidable circumstances, but I think most of us are stuck somewhere because we are afraid. And somebody said in the Bible, it says 365 days, the phrase is repeated, do not be afraid. One for each day, don't be afraid. Listen, God has got you, man. God has really got your hand. Whatever God will lead you, He will protect, He will provide. God has you. You see what fear, its essence is the following, is that fear says that God won't come through. That's the message of every fear. You're all alone. You're going to be all alone. God's not going to show up. And listen, it's exactly what the enemy wants you to believe. That God won't show through, but He will. The Bible says those who trust in God will never be put to shame. So listen, step out. Step out. Step out from that fear. Shake it off. Rebuke that spirit and say, hey, I'm going to step out of this situation. I'm going to step out of this place that I'm stuck in. Because if you're afraid, you're exactly what the devil wants you to be. You'll be useless in doing any damage to the kingdom of the enemy. You'll be bound. So church, as we are going to be praying in just a second, I pray the Holy Spirit begins to show you things in your life. Because again, anything that's good in a life will be opposed by the enemy. There's a spiritual battle, there's a spiritual warfare happening behind the scenes. And if you don't discern that, if you don't pray for discernment, if you don't pray what is happening behind it, you're going to be wasting your life fighting useless, losing battles. So we need to be better than that. We need to do better than that. God has given you weapons of spiritual warfare so you can walk victorious. So you can overcome. So you're not just going to survive. You know, I've learned not to like the word survivor. There's a lot of songs going on, I'm a survivor. No, I'm not a survivor. God has not called you to be a survivor. God has called you to be an overcomer. There's a big difference between those two. I'm not happy with surviving. I want to be thriving. I want to be overcoming. And that's why God has given you weapons of spiritual warfare, not just to get by, not just to survive, not just to just be barely alive, but God has given you power to overcome. Amen? Let's be on our feet. We're going to pray. Jesus, we're praying right now for every family and every individual and everybody, Lord, who's here today and our family who's at home. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you open the eyes of our heart to discern the battles we are fighting, God. To discern that so much of our battles in life that we attribute it to people, we attribute it to circumstances, they're way bigger than that. I pray, Father, that you begin to open our eyes to discern every strategy and every cunning and scheming of the enemy. I pray, Father, the truth of God will unravel every sophisticated argument of the enemy against us. Oh, I pray, God, for right now, for people who are exhausted by the battle. Lord, they can't silence the accusation in their head. They've been living under shame and guilt and bondage that's been just created, Lord, by the enemy. And it's so difficult. It's so loud. It's so exhausting. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you break the spirit behind that in Jesus' name. There's people who are wounded because of somebody who took advantage of them, because somebody manipulated them. I pray, Father, that healing will come into their heart. And that cycle of manipulation and brokenness will be broken in Jesus' name. Father, we come against every accusation of the enemy. We silence the voice of the accuser in Jesus' name. We speak the truth of God over our lives, over our soul, our spirit and body, over our family, our relationship, our children, our spouses, over our calling, over our future, over our job, over everything we're involved in, God. We speak the word of God, the truth of God, and the blessing of God. And we silence the voice of the accuser, and we make his accusation empty and void in Jesus' name. Father, we revoke agreement with fear. All types of fear that's paralyzing us, that's slowing us down, we renounce it in Jesus' name. Fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of conflict, fear of sickness and death. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. We renounce agreement with fear. God, you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. I pray, Holy Spirit, that courage will come, that grace will come to shake off every fear, to renounce every fear, and to rise up and to fight for our families and for our future and for our children, Lord. Because the fight, Lord, the victories that we gain, our children don't have to fight those battles, God. I pray, Father, that you give us grace to overcome every battle. And all territory, God, that was lost or stolen from us, God, I pray in Jesus' name, help us recover and gain back because of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you in Jesus' name. I come against every voice of accusation. I come against every manipulation. I come against every mocking and everything that the enemy throws at you in Jesus' name. We shake it off. We put on the full armor of God. We put on a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness. We put on a belt of truth. We put on our feet the readiness to preach the gospel. We pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we pick up a shield of faith. And we extinguish every fiery arrows of the evil one. In Jesus' name. I speak victory. I speak grace. I speak restoration over the lives of everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for coming.